this is the third time I am coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test, but we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is why I am writing these things while absent, so that when I am there, I may not have to deal harshly with you in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
All right. How's everybody doing? Big announcement today. I am officially entering the 2024 presidential race. So the laughter's a little concerning. I gotta. Some of you are immediately thinking, you know, but James, what makes you think you're qualified for this significant role? Great question. Although I know almost nothing about government or the complexities of modern geopolitics, what I do know is this. If I were to go head-to-head today, I would absolutely smoke either of the current candidates in an 18-hole round of golf. And so until last week, I was not aware that that was the main kind of credential that you needed for the presidential office. But now that I know that's a big part of the job, so that's my political commentary for today. On to more important things. Okay, today is our 27th and final week. Don't vote for me or volunteer to be my running mate. It's not going to happen. Last week of our Cruciform series that we began way back in January, we've been working our way through Paul's very unique and personal letter to the first century church there in Corinth. It's been a very instructive journey, hasn't it, as we've watched Paul address the misunderstanding and hurt he had experienced in his relationships with some of the church members there in Corinth. He's been confronting the church about the ways their community have not been conforming to the yoke of Jesus, encouraging, instructing them on how to best live cruciform lives going forward. Our question for this morning is, so what, right? What do we do with these words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth over 2,000 years ago? How do they change us? Our study of God's word doesn't mean very much if it doesn't transform us. Now, the good news for us is Paul is super helpful. As he wraps up this letter, he includes five marks of cruciformed living that are relevant for pretty much all followers of Christ anytime, any place, regardless of circumstance. These are not, by the way, the only five marks of cruciformed living. These are just the ones that Paul mentions here in this section. And so this morning, we're going to walk through those five marks one by one, along with some practical steps of growth that we can kind of consider with each. I'm actually going to give you a little bit of time to process them kind of one by one as we go. Just a heads up, for those of you who are maybe just checking out Christianity or new to the faith or just kind of thinking about the Christian thing, we are so glad you're here. Welcome. The content today is more kind of inside the church family kind of stuff for those who already follow Jesus. So just be clear, this isn't stuff that you have to do in order to be a Christian, right? That's all God's grace. But it is kind of a window into the kind of life that you would be committing to if you did decide to follow Jesus. So let's jump right in. If you're a note taker, you could use pages 109 and 110 in your cruciform journal to help you kind of remember. This is kind of a good record of our study if you've been doing following along there. The verses are also right there on page 108, or you can open up to 2 Corinthians 13 in your Bible or on your web-enabled device and follow along there. And so we're going to jump right in. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Love is patient. No, that's 1 Corinthians 13. I got you for a second there. 2 Corinthians 13. Different Bible word. All right. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave you a warning when I was present the second time. And now I give you a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. Okay, and so we won't spend much time in this section, mostly because this is Paul reiterating previous ideas that we've covered already in our study of 2 Corinthians. He talks about how he's coming to Corinth in person again. He's aware that there are many who are sinning or who have been struggling with sin. He warns them again. This is probably the fifth or sixth time. I'm not going to be lenient, right? And he exhorts them to live with Christ by God's power. This would all sound familiar if you have been following along with this series. Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to reestablish his credibility with this church in Corinth and restore unity and the pursuit of holiness among the folks in the church there in Corinth. And so we've covered a lot of this ground already in the first 12 chapters. And then Paul transitions to some very specific instruction in this next verse for those who claim to follow Jesus. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? And so this is the first mark of cruciform living that Paul brings up here in this section, that you should test yourselves or examine yourselves. Now, what's the test for? What are we looking for as we test ourselves? Well, Paul says it. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. The first step towards conforming our lives to Jesus is to become followers of Jesus, right? Are we in the faith? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do we believe in Jesus really? Is he Lord in our lives? Or as Paul says, do we recognize Christ in us? Now, we're going to stop here just for a moment to consider that question in our hearts. There's a reason we're going to talk about in a second why Paul's asking this question of the folks in Corinth. But that's a great question to start with. Are you in the faith? Maybe you've already kind of believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Maybe today's the day to confess with your mouth, to turn toward Jesus, to get saved. But kind of do just maybe 15 to 30 seconds. We're going to just take a minute, a few seconds of silence for you to consider. Where are you in your faith? Where's your relationship with Jesus? So let's do that now. Now, one thing that struck me about this passage is Paul describes the testing and examining process as a community thing. Three times he uses that word yourselves, right? Test yourselves, examine yourselves, or do you yourselves. This is a we thing that he's talking about here. Now, no doubt there's an individual component to our walk with Jesus. The Holy Spirit works inside of each of our own hearts as we consider Jesus' invitation to follow him. And at the same time, it's something that Paul is getting at here with this yourselves thing. In my role as pastor, I have the privilege of meeting with a ton of different people for a ton of different reasons, right? They want to serve. They're looking for a Bible study. They want to get connected into community. They've experienced a loss. They're getting married. Maybe for whatever reason in their life, for them or someone that they know, they're just all tied up in knots. They've got something going on. And a great first question that I like to ask is, tell me about your faith in Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If a person can recognize Jesus within them, that's a starting point, the starting point for a life conformed to Jesus. And it really informs how are we going to move forward with whatever conversation we're having about your life. In Paul's case, the people in Corinth who were the most critical of Paul, we talked about these so-called super apostles, some of the other folks there, they were questioning Paul's faith, right? That's what Paul says here. He's like, you're seeking proof that Christ is speaking in me. But he, I think, is also questioning their faith. And scholars wonder, we've talked about that internally with some of the other teachers, were these people even believers in Jesus? Maybe that's the reason why they were so far off mission, right? And so that could be the reason why Paul says, let's start here. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. Do you know Jesus Christ? He continues in verse 6. He says, and I hope that you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. I just love Paul just as like, just to be clear, we have faith. Me and my team, we love Jesus. We know Jesus. We're on mission for Jesus. I hope you recognize that. But we pray to God that you do nothing wrong. Not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is why I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I am there, I may not have to deal harshly, again, like time number 9, he said that, with you, in keeping with the authority of the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Now, did you catch the second mark Paul mentions there of cruciform living? It was right there in the passage. That mark is maturity. Paul says, we pray that you become fully mature. And then actually a few verses later, he just commands it. He says, become mature, right? Now that's an odd command, like an imperative. Ready, go, mature, right now. That's a weird thing to say to just, it's a process, like maturity. Like if you were to say it to a plant, there's a patience, there's a system. It just doesn't happen overnight, right? Maturity is the process of growth toward full development. And for us followers of Christ, we won't reach the fullness of maturity on this side of eternity, right? That's going to happen in glory with Jesus. But in between now and then, once we put our faith in Jesus, our goal from then until we pass from this earth is to become as much like Jesus as we can. That's been our series, to be cruciformed. Several of the biblical writers liken this process to the maturity of a baby growing towards adulthood. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up or mature into your salvation. Now, has anyone had a baby recently? Do we have any new babies? We have a few people or about to, kind of a thing. The thing about infants is, right, besides them being just awesome, like when you see one, you're just like, I cannot stop looking at this person. Like, infants are amazing. They did nothing to earn their place in the community, right? Life is just a miracle from God. And expectations are low early on, right, for these people. We're just excited that you're here, right? We'll feed you. We'll clothe you. We'll generally gush all over you, complain about you a little bit if you interrupt our sleep and stuff like that. But in general, we're just like, this is great. Look at this little person, right? This is awesome. But as time goes by, we want you to grow up, right? The goal is maturity. Like the days your kids start to learn how to feed themselves and clothe themselves and eventually start helping others and their siblings and helping you, you're like, yes, I love this, right? And so if you're part of a church, if you're new here and you're a spiritual infant, we're so excited that you're here. And we see it as our responsibility to help you remain fed right in this state. That's why we have Bible studies and RIV communities and mentor ministries and pre-marriage mentor couples. All of that is so that eventually you can grow up into your salvation. And Peter says that process is fueled by God's word, right? Desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up. Very much the same way an infant's growth is fueled by milk. And it begins with thirst. Peter's command is not that we would remain infants. In fact, he wants the opposite. He wants us to grow up into salvation. But that we would have the desire for God's word that infants have for milk. Anybody's had an infant or been an infant, you know that's a strong desire. What do infants do when they need milk? They just scream until you give it to them. Just, no, now, I gotta have it. Stop what you're doing, gotta have it. It's just relentless, right? That's the desire that we are to develop and cultivate for God's word, because that's how we grow, that's how we thrive. The writer of Hebrews picks up on this same line of thinking. This is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm gonna read verse 11 too. It caught me this morning again. It was a little even more like, yikes. In verse 11, he says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." So the writer of Hebrews is basically saying to his readers, you're not mature. And your lack of maturity is causing me to have to bottle feed you when you ought to be eating ribs and baked potatoes and that kind of a thing. You don't even know the basic principles of God's revelation. What he's saying, what is wrong with you? Have you gotten lazy? Now notice, by the way, in this passage, the writer highlights additional marks of maturity. Right here in this little section, he says, mature people become, this is spiritual maturity, become teachers, right? They're discipling others. And he's like, but you're not doing that. Mature people are experienced with the message about righteousness. They have wisdom. And he's like, you lack wisdom. You're not mature. Mature people have their senses trained, he says, to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, mature people are discerning, right? Now, I think these first two marks of cruciform living, they go hand in hand. Testing and examining ourselves should not stop once we become Christians. It's something we should continue to practice. How am I doing? Am I growing, right? In order to grow toward maturity, we need an honest assessment of how we're doing currently and a clear picture of where we'd like to end up. At the beginning of every year, I sit down with my closest friend for a couple of hours. He lives over in Metro Detroit, and so we meet up together at the Tomato Brothers there, and we just kind of walk through. It's kind of a time of examination. Where are my sin areas or these places in my life where I'm just stuck, where I'm experiencing inertia? What grace-driven habits and practices do I want to continue What new ones do I want to continue? We kind of map out what's this year going to look like. We just did that in late January, and now we're halfway through the year, and as I've been preparing the sermon, I've kind of been taking a step back to measure progress and give them a call and say, okay, here's how I'm doing with this. Here's where. So it's a process of testing and evaluating. Years ago, I ran across this list of 20 questions that John Wesley wrote over 300 years ago. John Wesley was a theologian and a scholar who basically founded the Methodist Church. And he would use these questions in his training with groups of young leaders, but they would be great with your family or your RIV community or your Bible study or your just for your own personal reflection. In fact, we were reading them. We have some copies in the info center. We were reading them, and one of the gals in the info center was just reading through them. She was like, whoa. These are challenging questions. They're simple. Obviously, there's no questions about social media or whatever from 300 years ago. But what struck me most was how relevant each question still is today for the purpose of testing and exam. We can't fit them all on the screen, but just a sampling of a couple of the ones that struck me. One of the ones was, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidently pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? In other words, am I a gossip? Right? That's a nice way to say, are you a gossip? Did the Bible live in me today? Did I give it time to speak to me today? Do I do that every day? When was the last time I spoke to someone else about my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend, about how I use my time? Is there anyone who I fear or dislike or criticize or hold resentment towards? These are questions that sort of probe into, they test, they examine. And if we do that with other people and sort of bounce these around, it can really have an impact on our maturing process. So let's pause again. We're just gonna do this internally. We're gonna examine ourselves. How is the process of maturing in your faith going? Are you becoming more like Jesus? How much time do you spend daily, weekly, digesting God's word? Maybe one of these questions even kind of jumped out at you, but we're just gonna take, like we did earlier, 15, 20 seconds, and then we'll see these other marks that Paul mentions here. So go. Verse 11, Paul says, finally, that's the title of our message. It doesn't mean finally we're done with this series, but finally, it's just what Paul says in the letter. This is my kind of last little instruction for you. Brothers and sisters, this is a we thing. Rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And so he kind of hammers the other three, bang, 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 right in a row, marks of cruciform living, the first one being rejoice. Biblical rejoicing, it's kind of an outward expression of an internal pleasure that we experience that's called joy. It's kind of this satisfaction that we have. It's really dependent on the person of Jesus Christ rather than on our own personhood or on the circumstances that we're facing. It's not like this contrived or inauthentic, like pretending like things are okay, yay, you know, or putting on a happy face. It's a sincere gratitude for God's grace seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is a supernatural thing. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, God himself, produces joy within us. And at this very same time, it's something that we cultivate and that we choose. It's commanded here that we should rejoice. As we become cruciform, we gain perspective that allows us to grow in our ability, as the scripture says, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, the psalmist says, and I think it's Paul in Philippians repeats, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And again, this is a we thing, right? We need each other to remember and maintain a perspective of joy. This past week, I was kind of in an appointment with this gentleman who was helping me out, and he asked me what I did. And this was kind of one of these easy conversations. I told him I was a pastor, and he began to just tell me about the spiritual journey that he was on. I mean, it was just like, I can do this conversation. He was like, yeah, I grew up this way, and I've been thinking about this, and I've been reading my Bible, but I don't understand. And we just had this long, and in my heart, I was just rejoicing. I was so happy for this guy that the Holy Spirit was drawing him toward him. I was just thrilled, and he was just as excited to hear, you know, let's talk about this. It was just so cool. So test yourselves, examine yourselves. Become fully mature, that's the second one. Rejoice, and then the fourth one is be encouraged. Be encouraged. Again, that seems like it would be a passive thing more than like, okay, ready, I'm just gonna womp up. Here I am, how do you do that? To be encouraged means to gain courage, right? By God's grace, we grow in confidence, in hope. How do we do that? I think it's very much the same way we become mature, learning to rejoice, being encouraged. That's part of this maturing process that we talked about. It happens through, this is not going to be new information to you, it happens through consistent reflection on the promises and the character of God found in the Bible, and through being part of a community of like-minded people who can remind us. And we can kind of one another each other of the hope that we have. There's so many encourage one another passages in the Bible, right? And so to practice this morning, I'm going to ask you to try something mildly risky, and you can opt out if you want. If you just prefer to sit quietly and reflect, you can do that. But if you're willing to pair up with somebody that came with you or somebody near you, and just share how you've seen an example of how you've seen God at work that maybe would be encouraging to that person with the one or two people around you. It could be something super simple, like, man, the sunrise this morning was, I just saw God's handiwork in that, or I'm so grateful for my family, or for my, I just graduated, or whatever, or it might be a Bible verse that really encourages you all the time, or a story about how God's been at work. But just we'll do this for maybe a minute or two, and we'll create some time for that, and then we'll look at Paul's final, fifth and final mark of cruciform living. So find some people around you if you're willing to do that, and go. Take about 20 more seconds. All right, a great conversation to continue over lunch or in the lobby afterwards. We're going to wrap up here with our fifth and final one of these marks of cruciform living. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. Second one is become fully mature. Third one is rejoice. Fourth one, hopefully even we just practice a little bit of being encouraged. And then the fifth one he says is be of the same mind, be at peace. which makes complete sense that this idea of unity among believers is Paul's fifth mark of the cruciform life. It's the thread that we've already kind of seen woven through each of the first four things that we looked at. When the people of God are divided, when there's no peace between brothers and sisters in Christ, it's kind of difficult to grow, right? It's kind of difficult to become mature, to become more like Jesus. Jesus exists in perfect unity and peace in the Trinity with his Father, with the Holy Spirit. It's just part of his nature to be completely, perfectly unified all the time. Now, does this mean that we always agree about everything with other people all the time? Absolutely not. I don't agree with everything that I say. I go back and I'm like, that was not good, James. Or I don't even agree with that anymore. Unity is not the same thing as uniformity, right? Those are not the same thing. What it means is that we seek unity and peace in the big things. We call those kind of that first bucket things here at Riverview that allow us then together to maintain our mission to proclaim Jesus to the world. And that's kind of the point of this entire letter. The church in Corinth was not of the same mind. They weren't at peace with Paul and his team, and it was interfering with their ability to spread the gospel. Now, this idea of, okay, well, how do we do this is all over the New Testament. How much our relationships with each other matter. Most of how we mature, become cruciform in our lives is in our relationships with other people, right? Now, there's no shortage of specific actions and thoughts. We mentioned earlier 1 Corinthians 13 would be a great place to go, but I'm just going to read a few. This is just a sampling of the one another commands and verses that you could find here in the New Testament. And there's more if you want to go do some reading. But Mark 9:50 says, be at peace with one another. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind with one another. Those are the two things Paul mentioned here in 2 Corinthians. Romans 15, accept one another. Colossians 3, bear with and forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, seek good for one another. James 5 says, confess sins to one another. John 13, love one another. Galatians 5, through love, serve one another. Romans 12, give preference to one another in honor. I love that. Ephesians 5, be subject to one another. Ephesians 4, speak truth to one another. James 5, pray for one another. 1 Peter 4 says, be hospitable to one another. Wow. Imagine a community where we practiced those things. That's cruciform living. That's maturity. That would be something to rejoice in, to be encouraged by, right? I just encourage you, test yourself, examine yourself, reflect. How am I doing in these one another's? What's my attitude towards the people? Am I sacrificial? Am I more focused on getting my way, on winning every conversation, winning every moment, or am I serving, forgiving? It's about humility. It's about love. Paul then gives one bonus command here in 2 Corinthians 13, 12. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? So we're going to pair up one more time. The welcome team has mints for you. Now, this is a funny thing, right? This is odd. In our culture, this is probably not the way for us to express our love and intimacy with one another in our current cultural moment. But there is a certain kind of closeness that Paul is implying here that we need to cultivate as the body of Christ. Is that a holy fist bump or like, I don't know. But there's something there, right? So we don't want to shrink our church by demanding everyone start kissing each other. But at the same time, there's a piece to this that I think is important. He's expecting this to be a family, right? There should be some intimacy there, and you can take that wherever you would like to. So I'm going to invite our band to come back on the stage here. We're going to spend some more time worshiping together and just kind of wrap up our series in this chapter with Paul's final words. I just love his imperatives here. Brothers and sisters, and that's many of us in this room, brothers and sisters in Christ, collectively, we. He says, test and examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Become mature. By the way, there's a QR code in your handout that has those John Wesley questions if you want to scan that. There's also some hard copies in the back at the Info Center if you want to look at that whole list of questions. Become mature, rejoice, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and greet one another with a holy something, right? So let's stand, and we'll end our time this morning and our series with the words Paul uses to end his letter, 2 Corinthians 13. He says, all the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.